This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Many of the atheists, they believe in science. All these arguments may not satisfy them completely. Many of the atheists, they say that science is a yardstick. They believe science is ultimate. So let's try and prove to this group of atheists also about the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I know that this atheist believes only in science, after congratulating him, I'll ask him a simple question. That if suppose there is equipment, there is a gadget, who no one in the world has ever seen, and if that gadget is bought in front of you, and if the question is asked, that who will be the first person who will be able to tell you the mechanism of this gadget, that atheist, he may say, after thinking for a while, the first person who will be able to tell you the mechanism of a gadget who no one in the world has ever seen, no one in the world knows about it, he will tell you that the creator of that gadget. Or he may say the maker of the gadget. He may say the inventor. He may say the producer. He may say the manufacturer. Whatever he says, it will be somewhat similar. Either creator, manufacturer, producer, maker, inventor, somewhat similar. Just keep that answer at the back of your mind. The second person is the creator. If he says to somebody else, he'll come to know, or a person who does research, but that is secondary. You ask this atheist that how did our universe come into existence? So he will tell you that our universe was initially one primary nebula. Then there was a secondary separation, a big bang, which gave rise to galaxies, stars, moon, sun, and the earth on which we live. This he calls as the Big Bang. You ask him, when did you come to know about this creation of the universe, about the Big Bang? He will tell you about 50 years back, 40 years back. So you tell him, this thing what you're mentioning about the Big Bang is already mentioned in the Quran 1400 years ago in Surah Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 30, where Allah says, Awalam yaral lazina kafaru. Do not the unbeliever see anna samawati wal arda kanat ratkan fataknahuma, that the heaven and the earth were joined together and we clove them asunder. What you're talking about, the Big Bang, is already mentioned in the Quran 1400 years ago. Who could have mentioned this in the Quran? So he will tell, maybe it's a fluke. Somebody wrote it. No problem. Don't argue with him. Ask him the next question. What is the shape of the earth? So he will tell you, previously the human beings thought that the world was flat. It was in 1577 when Sir Francis Drake, he sailed around the earth, that he proved that the earth was spherical. You tell him that the Quran mentions in Surah Naziat, chapter number 79, verse number 30, that wal ard ba'da zalika dahaha, we have made the earth egg-shaped. The Arabic word dahaha, one of its meaning is an expanse, and the earth is an expanse. The other meaning is derived from the Arabic word duya, which means an egg. And we know today that the earth is not completely round like a ball. It is flattened from the pole and bulging from the center. It is geospherical in shape. It is somewhat similar to the egg. And the Arabic word duya does not refer to a normal egg. It specifically refers to the egg of an ostrich. And if you analyze the shape of the egg of an ostrich, it is geospherical in shape. Imagine, the Quran mentions that the earth is geospherical 1400 years ago. Who could have mentioned that? So he will tell you, your prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was an intelligent man. Don't argue. Continue. The light of the moon, is it its own line of reflected light? So the atheist will tell you, previously we thought that the light of the moon was its own light. But today we know that the light of the moon is not its own light, it's a reflected light. When did you come to know? He will tell you, we came to know yesterday, 50 years back, 100 years back, 200 years back. Quran mentions 1400 years ago in Surah Furqan, chapter number 25. Verse number 61. That blessed is he who hath placed the constellations in the sky. And therein, sun, shams, having its own light, and moon having borrowed light. The Arabic word for sun is shams. Its light is always described as siraj or wahaj, meaning a torch or a blazing lamp. And the moon in Arabic is called as qamar. Its light is always described as munir or nur. Munir means borrowed light, and Noor means a reflection of light. And nowhere is the moonlight described as Wahaj or Siraj. It's always described as Noor or Munir. Borrowed light or reflection of light. Who could have mentioned this in the Quran 14 years ago? Now there'll be a pause. Don't wait for the reply. Continue. When I was in school, I had learned that the sun revolved, but it was stationary. It did not rotate about its axis. The Quran says in Surah Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 33, Huwa allazi khalaqa al-layla wan-nahara. It is Allah who has created the night and the day, wa shamsa wal qamar, the sun and the moon, kullun fi falaki yasbahun, each one traveling in an orbit with its own motion. The Arabic word yasbahun describes the motion of a moving body. And if it's talking about a celestial body, it means that this sun and the moon, besides revolving, it's also rotating about its own axis. And today science tells us that the sun takes approximately 25 days to complete one rotation. Imagine what I read in school. I finished my school in 1982. Sun was stationary. 1400 years before the Quran says the sun rotates. And my science book said the sun was stationary. Today, it has been incorporated that the sun rotates. You ask him, that who could have mentioned this? There'll be a silent pause. Some critics will say, it's nothing great that the Quran speaks about astronomy because the Arabs were advanced in the field of astronomy. I do agree, the Arabs were advanced in the field of astronomy, but I'd like to remind them that it was centuries after the Quran was revealed that the Arabs became advanced in the field of astronomy. So it is from the Quran that the Arabs learned about astronomy and not the vice versa. In the subject of hydrology, when you ask the atheist, that you ask him about the water cycle, he will tell you that the water evaporates from the ocean. It forms into clouds. The clouds move into the interior. It falls down as rain, and the water is replenished. You ask him, when did you come to know this? He will tell you it was in 1580 when Sir Bernard Palissy, he spoke about the water cycle for the first time. 1580. So you tell him, what you came to know in 1580, just hardly a couple of hundred years before, the Quran mentions 1400 years ago. The Quran says, the water evaporates from the ocean, formed into the clouds. The clouds move and join. They move into the interior, and they fall down as rain, and the water is replenished. The water cycle is spoken in the Quran in great detail in several places. It's mentioned in Surah Zumur, chapter 39, verse number 21. In Surah Rum, chapter number 30, verse number 24. In Surah Hijr, chapter number 15, verse number 22. In Surah Mu'minun, chapter number 23, verse number 18. In Surah Rum, chapter number 30, verse number 48. In Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 43. It's mentioned in Surah Naba, chapter number 78, verse number 12 to 14. It's mentioned in Surah Araf, chapter number 7, verse 57. In Surah Raj, chapter number 13, verse number 17. It's mentioned in Surah Furqan, chapter number 25, verse number 40 and 49. It's mentioned in Surah Yasin, chapter number 36, verse number 34. It's mentioned in Surah Fatir, chapter number 35, verse number 9. It's mentioned in Surah Jashah, chapter number 45, verse number 5. In Surah Qaf, chapter number 50, verse number 9 and 10. It's mentioned in Surah Waqia, chapter number 56, verse number 67 to 70. It's mentioned in Surah Tariq, chapter number 86, verse number 11. I can go on and go on and go on, quoting only the verses in the Quran which speak about the water cycle only. The Quran speaks about the water cycle in great detail. Who could have mentioned this in the Quran 14 years ago? No reply. Don't worry, continue. The Quran speaks about geology. The geologists say that the radius of the earth is 3,750 miles. The deeper layers are hot and fluid. The upper layer is a thin crust, hardly 1 to 20 miles in thickness, and there are high possibilities it will shake. It is due to the folding phenomena, which gives rise to mountain ranges, which prevents the earth from shaking. Allah mentioned this in the Quran. It's mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Naba, chapter number 78, verse number 7, as well as 8. Allah says, وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادَ. We have made the earth as an expanse and the mountains as pegs, which science has agreed today. A similar message is mentioned in Surah Anbiya, chapter 21, verse number 31, that we have placed on the earth mountains standing firm, lest it would shake with you. In the field of oceanology, previously we knew that there were two types of water, salt and sweet. But the Quran says in Surah Furqan, chapter 25, verse number 53, that it is he who has let free two bodies of flowing water, one sweet and palatable, the other salty and bitter. Though they meet, they do not mix. There is a barrier which is forbidden to be trespassed. We knew that there were two types of water, but what does the Quran mean there is a barrier which is forbidden to be trespassed? Today we know that whenever one type of water flows into the other type of water, it loses its constituents and gets homogenized into the water it flows. This homogenizing area is called as a barrier, a barzakh in the Quran. Quran mentioned this 14 years ago. Quran mentioned about biology. It's mentioned in Surah Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 30. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْنَ أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. We have created every living thing from water. Will you not then believe? Who could have believed in the deserts of Arabia that everything is made from water? Today, science tells us that every living thing is made from water. There is a theory known as theory of probability, that if you make a wild guess, the chances you'll be right is depending upon what are the options. For example, if I toss a coin, head or tails, whatever reply you give, the chances you'll be right is 1 upon 2, 50%. Two options, chances you'll be right is 1 upon 2, 50%. If I toss a coin twice, the chances I'll be right both the times is 1 upon 2 into 1 upon 2, it is 1 upon 4, it is 25%. If I toss a coin thrice, the chances I'll be right all three times is 1 upon 2 into 1 upon 2 into 1 upon 2, it is 1 upon 8, 12.5%. If I throw a dice, the dice has got six sides. The chances if I make a wild guess it will be right is 1 upon 6. Now if you apply this theory of probability that someone made a wild guess, for example, what is the shape of the earth? You can think of 10 things. Flat, square, rectangle, triangular, hexagonal, on and on, maybe spherical. The chances if you make a wild guess it is spherical, it will be right, is 1 upon 10. If you ask a person, the light of the moon, is it its own light or reflected light? If he makes a wild guess, chances he'll be right is 1 upon 2. The chances that both are right, the shape of the earth and the light of the moon is not its own light, is 1 upon 10 into 1 upon 2 is 1 upon 20. That is 5%. All living creatures made of what? You can think of 1,000 things. Sand, iron, tin, wood, on and on, maybe even water. Chances you make a wild guess and one is right is 1 upon 1,000. Chances all three are correct. Shape of the earth is spherical. Light of the moon is reflected. Everything made from water is 1 upon 10 into 1 upon 2 into 1 upon 1,000. Is 1 upon 20,000. Is 0.005%. Only in three scientific facts, it's 0.005%. I've already mentioned several. And if you read my book, there are hundreds. There are many things. Quran speaks about botany in Surah Ra'd, chapter number 13, verse number 3, that all the fruits are created in pairs, in sexes, male and female. Quran says in Surah Taha, chapter number 20, verse 53, that the plants are made in sexes, male and female, which you came to know recently. In the field of zoology, Quran says the animals and the birds live in community like the human beings. In Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 38, which we came to know recently. Quran speaks about the bee, that it can find its path, which we came to know recently. In Surah Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 60 and 69. The Quran says that the worker bee is the female bee. Previously thought it was the male bee. Quran says in Surah An-Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 69, that the worker bee is the female bee. Quran speaks about the lifestyle of the spider in Surah An-Kabut, chapter 29, verse number 41. The Quran speaks about the lifestyle of the ant in Surah Namal, chapter number 27, verse number 17 and 18, which we have come to know recently. Quran speaks about genetics, that it is the male fluid, it is the sperm which is responsible for the sex of the child in Surah Najm, chapter number 53, verse number 45 and 46, as well as chapter number 75, verse number 37 to 39, which we came to know recently. Quran speaks about embryology, that all the human beings are made from alaqah, a leech-like substance, something which clings. In Surah Alaq, Surah Iqra, chapter 96, verse number 2, which we came to know recently. Quran speaks about the various embryological stages. Alaqa, Mudga, Izama, Lahem. In Surah Mu'minun, chapter number 23, verse number 12 to 14, which we have come to recently. There are various scientific facts mentioned in the Quran. I'll just mention two more. There are people who say that after we human beings die, and after we are buried, and our bones are disintegrated, how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be able to reconstruct the bone on the day of judgment? So Allah says, it's mentioned in the Quran, chapter number 75, verse number 3 and 4, that when they say that how will Allah be able to reconstruct the bones on the day of judgment, tell them, Allah can not only reconstruct the bones, He can even reconstruct in perfect order the very tips of your fingers. What does Allah mean by saying He can not only reconstruct your bones, He can even reconstruct in perfect order the very tips of your fingers? It was in 1880 that Sir Francis Gold, he discovered the fingerprinting method and said that no two fingerprints, even in a million human beings, are identical. Today, the police, the CID, the FBI, the CIA, they use the fingerprinting method to identify the criminal. Quran speaks about the fingerprinting method 1400 years ago, and we discovered in 1880. Who could have mentioned this? I would like to mention one more thing before I end the scientific facts, is that there was a scientist by the name of Professor Takratakashon. Professor Takratakashon hails from Thailand, and he was doing a great deal of research in the pain receptors. Previously, we human beings, we thought, and the doctors thought, that only the brain was responsible for the feeling of pain. Today, we come to know that there are certain receptors in the skin which are also responsible for the feeling of pain. That's the reason when a person of burn injury comes to a doctor, the doctor takes a pin and pricks it in the area of burn. If the patient feels pain, the doctor is happy. The pain receptors are intact. If the patient does not feel pain, the doctor is sad. The pain receptors have been destroyed. It's mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse 56, that as to those who reject our signs, we shall cast them in the hellfire, and as often as their skins are roasted, we shall give them fresh skin so that they feel the pain. Indicating there is something in the skin which is responsible for the feeling of pain. Imagine, Quran speaks about the pain receptors 14 years ago. And Professor Takratakashon, when he came to know this is mentioned in the Quran, in the 9th medical conference in Riyadh, in the conference itself, he said the Shahada and said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the messenger of Allah. So when you ask the atheist, who could have mentioned this in the Quran? The only reply he can give you is the same which he gave you earlier. It is the creator. It is the maker. It is the producer. It is the manufacturer. It is the inventor. This creator, this producer, this manufacturer, this maker, this inventor, we Muslims call him as Allah. That's the reason today science is not eliminating God. It is eliminating models of God. La ilaha illallah. Scientists today, they are eliminating models of God. This cannot be God. This cannot be God. They aren't eliminating God. And a famous philosopher and scientist, Francis Bacon, he said that those who have little knowledge of science, they become atheists. But those who have in-depth knowledge of science, they become a believer in God. I would like to end my talk with the quotation of the Quran from Surah Fusilat, chapter 41, verse number 53, which says, Sanurihim ayatina fil afaqi wa fi anfusihim hatta yatabayyana lahum annahu alhaq awalam yakfi bi rabbika annahu ala kulli shay'in shahid. That soon we shall show them our signs into the furthest regions of the horizons and into the souls until it is clear to them that this is the truth. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.